gathering firewood. That's all this guy did. People have done it for centuries. Maybe you've done it. I know last week the trees were cut down along the highway in front of our building, and many different people, or at least some, came and gathered up some firewood. There is nothing unusual about that. Perhaps it was an unusually cold day. Maybe this person had a newborn in the house and wanted to keep it warm. Some have suggested that he was gathering wood in order to start a fire and cook a meal, which is most likely the situation. But we don't know for sure, but whatever it was, he might have even been getting wood for someone else, for all we know. But whatever it was, it turns out the consequences were rather extreme. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36, we find a report about a man who runs into a serious problem because he was found gathering firewood or wood on the Sabbath. This is what it says. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow, we need to take a break after that. I mean, I don't know about you, but stoning a man for gathering wood, even if it was on the Sabbath, seems a bit extreme. At least to us it does. I mean, seriously. Why would God, and you might have questioned this already, why would God call for such a strong response to a seemingly minor issue? Surely there must have been more important things to get excited about. Why would God tell Moses the man must die? And for what? Well, it certainly seems extreme to us. Let me suggest that the issue wasn't the wood. I'm not sure the issue was even entirely about the Sabbath. I believe the issue had to do with something much deeper and more personal. And we find a clue when we read the context. The context of Scripture is always important. It gives us a picture of what's going on. Without context, we can take Scripture and have it mean almost anything. Anything you want. So when we take a look at the context, we get a clue in the preceding two verses. And this is what it says in verses 30 and 31. It says, "Anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him." These are the instructions of what was to be done if someone deliberately and intentionally defies the Lord. They were to be cut off from the rest of the people. They were guilty. And then verse 30 and 31 describe it. That's what it's describing. If someone sins deliberately, intentionally, defiantly, this is what you must do. But if you back up a little bit more into Scripture, verses 22 to 29, They are describing what must be done when a person sins unintentionally. And so we're not going to read that passage right now, but we have this order. Verses 20 to 29, how to deal with someone who sins unintentionally. Verse 30 and 31, how to deal with someone who sins deliberately and defiantly. And then verse 32 to 36, which we started off with, was an example of someone who sinned deliberately, defiantly, and the consequences that came as a result of that. You see, when we read this story and we understand what's going on, this was far more than a guy who's out for a walk and he picks up a stick. Oh, isn't that a nice stick? Well, maybe I'll take it home and do something with it. This was describing someone who was intentionally defiant before God, doing what he knew clearly was forbidden to do, regardless of whatever reasons God had for forbidding it. That's God's choice. That's God's prerogative. Whatever reasons God had, this person decided to go deliberately contrary to that. The issue here is rebellion. That's what it boils down to. It's rebellion. Now, you might still be wondering, well, what's the big deal? So what if he gathered wood on the Sabbath? Is that a reason for him to be put to death? And again, I admit, while in our minds that is extreme, and I don't suggest we go about doing anything like that, we need to remember that the issue wasn't the man's actions. It wasn't the wood. It wasn't the Sabbath. It was the man's heart of rebellion. That's what the problem here is. Rebellion. Now, you might say, well, why is God doing that? Technically, if we go even further back, we find Adam and Eve. Technically, all Adam and Eve did was eat some fruit. Fruit. You tell your kids to eat fruit, you know, it's a good thing. It's not like Adam and Eve had Big Mac and fries and milkshake and topped it off with a double fudge sundae. You know, that stuff's bad for you, right? I could see that. But fruit. Well, the issue wasn't the fruit, right? It wasn't the fruit. It was the heart, a heart of rebellion, a heart of trying to go and against God and doing what God said not to. And that's the same issue with the fellow we read about in Numbers chapter 15. It's a heart of rebellion. And the truth is, that's the same issue we face today, isn't it? Rebellion is serious business. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, 23, the scripture says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Just to give you an idea of how seriously God considers rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When God says don't, and we intentionally do, we're essentially saying we know better than God. We're essentially trying to take his place. That's rebellion. That's what got Satan started off on the wrong track. Rebellion. And here's the thing. The reason why we have difficulty with Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36, the reason why, you know, we don't like the fact that this guy who collected wood on the Sabbath was stoned to death, it's repulsive to us. Why? Because we've all been there. We can identify with this guy. You might not have done that particular thing. That's not the issue. But we've all had a heart that has rebelled against God. We've all had a heart that in some way, probably many ways, went against God's commands. And we identify with that person. We don't like the fact that he faced those consequences, because we ourselves have fallen flat many times. Scripture says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it doesn't take a doctor of philosophy degree to figure out that if that's what God did to that guy, then what hope do I have? I've done a lot worse than that. And that's why we struggle with that. The reality is, when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't just writing some kind of nice line that people could remember, you know, 2,000 years later and maybe, you know, quote it every once in a while. He was reporting truth. The wages of sin is death. That's what God warned Adam with long before. Disobedience would lead to death. If you go in this direction, you're going to end up over there. If you go in this direction, you're going to end up over there. So the question is, which direction are you going in? One direction leads to death. One direction leads to life. Reading the commentaries on this passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 15, Matthew Henry summed up his commentary by saying this about that passage. He said, sinful pursuits led to ruin. That was the bottom line of his commentary after everything else he said. Sinful pursuits led to ruin. You see, there's only two ways in life. One leads to life and blessing, and the other leads to ruin and destruction or death. The man in Numbers chapter 15 chose the way of rebellion that led him in the direction of death. For him, the consequences were almost immediate. The shocking part of this story is not that the man was stoned to death, although that's the part that we don't like. The shocking part of the story is that we ourselves have been spared. We cannot take that for granted. The question isn't, why did this man have to die? The question is, how come we're still alive? According to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've already looked in 1 John 1:18 that reminds us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So the question is, why are we here? Why are we still here? We deserve what that guy got. But we didn't get it. At least not yet. Why? Why is that? Well, when we look at the rest of that passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and there's the context again. While it says the wages of sin is death, and it is, it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. God's desire has always been to redeem his people. Even way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? That's in Ezekiel chapter 33:11. God is pleading with the people. He doesn't want to see them perish. He takes no pleasure in that. He's pleading with them, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, that is Jesus. You see, this is the message that we have. This is the message of the church. This is the gospel. It's not that we are better than someone else. It's not that we deserve the grace of God upon our lives. We are around today only because God, who is rich in mercy, has given us continued opportunity to receive life in Christ, to change direction from where we're headed to where we need to go. Remember the story that Jesus told about the shepherd who lost one sheep. He leaves the 99 sheep. And he goes off looking for the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he carries it, he rejoices, he celebrates, he brings it back to safety. Or the prodigal son, also in Luke chapter 15. The father rejoices when he sees the son coming. He restores the son. The son didn't deserve anything but judgment and condemnation. But instead, he got grace and forgiveness. The Heavenly Father does not delight in the death of the wicked. He wants to see us turn around like the prodigal son and come back to him. Like the prodigal son, like the lost sheep, we deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation. That is what we have earned. That is our wages. That is the wages for our heart, our decisions, our actions, our attitude. The wages of those things are condemnation. We might tell ourselves all day long that we're great people. I'm a nice guy. I pat myself on the back. I do this. I do that. I help people. I do all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Without Christ in our heart and in our lives, we are people who are doomed. We are people who are far from God. We are people who at the heart level are in rebellion against God. We might look good on the outside, but you know, deep down in the heart, it's not right with God. And so without Christ, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be your pastor. It is by God's grace that I am here. And it is by God's grace that you are here today as well. wherever you're watching from this morning. God takes no pleasure in bringing about judgment. That is not his desire for us. God wants to give us a new future. More specifically, God wants to give you a new future. You know the verse from John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him," which means to put their faith in him, to trust in him, to give their life to him, "whoever believes in him," not simply acknowledges his existence, but truly believes in his life-giving grace, and submit to those who believe in him, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that includes you through him. Is it possible that maybe today is your day to be saved? Is it possible that maybe today is the day that you cross over from a life that is heading to ruin and destruction and death, ultimately, into a direction that will lead to life and blessing and a future? There is nothing that would please God more. And that's why we have this passage here in Numbers chapter 15, to show us that sin is costly. Rebellion comes with a price. It's not a laughing matter. What we sow, we will reap. And yes, it cost Jesus his life. Not for his own sin, of course, but for ours. You see, the wages of sin is death, and it still is death. And we are either going to face that ourselves, or we fall at the feet of Jesus, who took that wage for us. And that is why, when we continue reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it can declare triumphantly, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I really pray that if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, that you might consider doing that today and even right now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your grace that goes before us. We thank you, Father God, for your patience with us. Lord, we recognize the emptiness within ourselves apart from you. We recognize, Lord, the rebellion in our heart. And Lord, we recognize that without you, we are deserving of nothing but condemnation and judgment. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that you take no pleasure in that, that it is your will that all of us would come to a place of repentance where we would turn from the direction that we've been facing that leads to death and face the direction that leads to life. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone with us, Lord God, who is seeking you, is wondering if today might be their day, I pray, Father God, that you would just speak to them and draw them near to you. May they call out to you, "Lord God, I pray that you would receive me. I pray that you would forgive me. I pray that you would make me one of your own. Receive me like you did the prodigal son. And Father God, I pray that as we turn our hearts, our eyes, our minds to you, Lord God, that today we, your people, would be a people who walk in grace, who could say that in Christ, even though I deserve what this person did, what this person got, but because of Christ, there is now no condemnation because of God's grace upon my life. Lord, help us to put our faith, our trust, our hope in you. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.